All right. Thank you for being here tonight in the service. Appreciate you coming back, even though you knew I was preaching. You came anyway, and I appreciate that. We're going to be in John chapter number 3, and I appreciate the nice place I've had to stay. The prophet's room and chamber over there is beautiful and comfortable, and I appreciate it very much. And then we had a wonderful meal with the pastor, got to fellowship with him and his wife and a visiting couple today, and that was a blessing. And it's always good to come be at the Fellowship Baptist Church. You pray for me. I'll be in the Greer Camp Meeting Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And then the next week, the Yancey County Camp Meeting. It's camp meeting season, I guess. So if you pray about that, the Lord will help me and could be a help maybe to those folks. And I'd appreciate it very much. Now, John chapter 3, there's certainly a great many things we could deal with in this chapter. And we have the account of Nicodemus. I've told this story for a long time, and I forgot where the story came from. So I was telling it in a church down in Florida. When I got done telling it, the preacher said, "Well, that was me. I told you that story." He was driving down the road. It was raining. There was a fella walking, and he had, in the rain, he had a suit on. He had his jacket up over his head. And the preacher stopped and said, "You need a ride?" He said, "Yes, I do." And so he hopped in. So the preacher, of course, is going to witness to him. He said, "Now, do you know the Lord as your Savior?" He said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Well, that's wonderful." He says, "As a matter of fact, I'm a preacher. I'm preaching revival down the road here." And he said, "Well, what are you doing walking on in the rain?" He said, "Well, my car broke down, and I'm trying to get back to the hotel, and it started raining on me." And he said, "Well, isn't that something?" He said, "So you preach tonight?" He said, "Yes." He said, "What'd you preach on?" He said, "I preached on Nicodemus." He said, "You preached on what?" He said, "I preached on Nicodemus." He said, I'm not familiar with that, Nicodemus." He said, "Oh, sure you are. John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to the Lord by night and talked to him." And, of course, my pastor friend, he was chuckling a little bit inside. And he said, "Well, how'd the service go?" He said, "We had 7 people saved." And the preacher said, "Maybe I've been pronouncing Nicodemus wrong all these years." Amen. But that's in this passage. We could spend some time where Jesus says those wonderful things about being born again. And of course, John 3:16. But the portion of the passage that we don't usually pay a great deal of attention to is what I'm interested in tonight, as I've been studying the life of John the Baptist. And I want you to look in chapter 3 and verse number 22. John chapter 3, verse number 22. The Bible said, "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and baptized." Now we'll find out in chapter 4 that Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples did. So they're baptizing. Verse 23 says, "And John also was baptizing in Anon near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came to John and said unto him, 'Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him.' John answered and said, 'A man cannot receive, or a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Thus this my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from heaven is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Now, we won't have enough time tonight to look at all of these verses, But I'm interested in something that happens in this portion of Scripture. This morning we dealt with John and Herod, and the title of the message was, "What Day Is It?" I want to preach tonight on John and his disciples, and I want to ask the question, whose day is it? I want us to think for a moment about what's taking place here. The Bible says that Jesus and his disciples are baptizing. The Bible also says in verse 23 that John was baptizing. And so in the midst of this baptizing, those that are with Jesus, and apparently perhaps some of John's disciples were there, they have a dispute, a conversation. The Bible said a question, verse number 25. There arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And when you think about baptism in that day, we're talking about purification. In the sense of John's baptism. And baptism, it was a ceremonial washing. In our sense, a symbolic washing away of sin. We know that baptism does not wash away sin, but it's an outward expression of what has happened inward. It is an outward testimony of what Christ has done inward. So it's about purification. But watch what happens. We're told in verse 25, they have a question about purification. But in verse 26, we find out what the question actually is. Watch what it says. "And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth," watch this now, "and all men come to him." Now that's not the way it has been. Here's the way it has been. John has been baptizing, and the Bible said all of Jerusalem and all of Judea and all the region round about Jordan has come to John. And he has been baptizing them as they come and confess their sin. But now Jesus has come on the scene, and his disciples have come, and they've said to their master, "Rabbi, that Jesus, that man that you gave testimony to, all men are coming to him." Here's what's happened. They were all coming to John. Now they're all coming to Jesus. You know what the question is really about? It's not about purification. It's about preeminence. It's about who is more important, Jesus or John. And I would suggest to you that most of our questions and our disputes in the church are about the same thing. Who is going to have the preeminence? Who is going to be the most important? You know, it's amazing how many times in the Bible we are confronted with this thought. I've written some of them down. In Mark chapter 9, the Bible said, "And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed amongst yourselves?" By the way, he's talking to the disciples. They're having a dispute, a question along the way. When they get to the house, Jesus wants to know what they were talking about. "What was it you were disputing about?" And the Bible said, "But they held their peace." You know why? For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. They did not want to tell the Lord that what they'd been arguing about and disputing about was which one of them was better, which one of them was the greatest, which one of them would have the greatest place in heaven. They were disputing about preeminence. Who's going to get the glory? Who's going to be the one in front? In 1 Corinthians, Paul warns us about this. He said, "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were ye baptized in the name of Paul?" Paul said, "I'm hearing this about you. You got these little divisions in the church, these little sections, and one says, I'm of Paul because Paul is better than Apollos, and the other one said, I'm of Apollos because he's better than Paul, and then this crowd over here said, well, we're of Christ, he's better than Paul and better than Apollos, so we're better than you are." So there is a division. Most of the problems we have in the church in this age are over who's going to be the greatest, who will have the preeminence, Who will get the last word? In 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure. But according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to each to reach even unto you." So Paul said, here's what we're doing, comparing ourselves with one another. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm better. You think you're better than this one, and this one thinks he's better than that one. You want the preeminence. He said, it's not wise. It's not a wise thing. The Bible tells us in John chapter 12, "The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they have heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." What were the Pharisees really upset about with Jesus? It was the fact that they envied the crowds that were following him. You remember the writer of Proverbs made this statement. He said, only by pride cometh contention. Now that's an amazing verse. If he had said, sometimes pride causeth contention. If he said, occasionally pride is the cause of contention. But he didn't say that. He said, only by pride. So if there is contention, there is a pride problem. Somewhere. When you think about pride in the Bible, think about all the times that we read about pride and the problem of pride and wanting to have preeminence, wanting to have my way, wanting to be the one that everyone looks to. I think about this. Pride was the first sin ever committed in the universe. The devil said, I'll ascend my throne above the throne of God. I will exalt myself. I'll be like the Most High. The first sin ever committed in the universe was the sin of pride. And the first sin ever committed in the earth was pride. When Eve looked at that tree, she said it was good for food, but it was a tree, a fruit to be desired to make one wise. And the devil had said to her, in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And I believe what he was saying to her was, when you eat of the tree, then you'll get to decide what is good and evil instead of just God deciding what is good and evil. Did you know pride is the first sin standing in the way of revival? If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. First thing on the list. Pride is the first thing in Proverbs 6 that God hates. Yea, six things that the Lord hate. Yea, seven or six things that the Lord hate. Yea, seven abomination unto him. And the very first thing on the list is a proud look. The Bible tells us pride turns good work into sin. The Bible said that a proud look and even the plowing of the wicked is sin. I was wondering when I read that verse, how can plowing ever be a sin? How can it be a sin for a man to get up in the morning, hitch up his tractor, go out before the sun comes up, and go out and plow the field, turn the furrows so that he can plant it, so he can raise a crop, so he can feed his family and clothe them, and put a roof over their head so that he can pay his bills? How could that hard work ever become a sin? Well, a proud look and even the plowing of the wicked. When you go out and tell that farmer and say, tell him, now you're a sinner, but Jesus died for you. You need to repent and believe the gospel. And he looks at you and said, I got out of bed before you did this morning. I work harder than you do. I pay my bills. I put a roof over my family. I put food on the table. I put clothes on their back. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. I'm a hard worker. I pay my bills. His hard work just turned into sin. Because he used it to establish his own righteousness rather than needing the righteousness of God. We're told in the Bible this, that God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. So we're dealing with pride. You say, well, preacher, is it a new problem? No, it was way back here. John's disciples are having trouble with this. They're having trouble with the fact that their master at one time was the center of attention, and now Jesus is the center of attention. And they make this complaint to John, all men come to him. So when we have this problem, and I know you don't have it, but I have it. I used to tell folks out when I preached sometime, before I could get out of the pulpit and get to the pew, I'd get this thought come over me, what a terrible job I'd done and how I had dropped the ball. And I kept blaming it on the devil. But I decided one day it had nothing to do with the devil. It had to do with my old sorry pride. And we have this problem sometime with our pride. So these fellows are having that same problem. This preeminence. I was in a meeting. The Lord helps me with my pride. Does he help you with yours? I was in a meeting a few weeks ago, and it was a pretty large auditorium. And there's two fellows stand. I hate to tell on myself, but I'm going to. There's two fellows standing in the back, and it looked to me like they were laughing and cutting up. And it was really distracting me from trying to preach. And so finally, I just had enough of it. And I don't normally do this, but I stopped in the middle of the sermon. I said, hey, you two fellas, why don't you come down here and sit on the front row so I can finish the message? And they did. They walked right down. They sat down on the front row. Well, afterward, I found out that one of those boys, he had been cutting up and he'd been trying to start something back there. But the other fella, the second time, I tried to stare him down a little bit. The second time I looked back, he was leaning over like this, and I thought he was laughing, but he was in pain. The reason he wasn't sitting somewhere and was standing in the back is because he had some health problems. He's bent over in pain, and I thought he was laughing, and I called him down, made him sit on the front. So when I found out, nobody got after me. Nobody said, boy, you better make that right. But I talked to his father, and his father was telling me about the trouble that he's having. I thought, oh my, and I made him sit down here on the front row. Now the other fellow deserved it. But he didn't. So he said, preacher, what'd you do? Well, I had to get up the next night and apologize. And I had to do it in front of the church because I'd done the whole thing in front of the church. Right? Wouldn't that only be right? You know what the Lord was doing? He's helped me a little bit with my pride. Does he do that with you? We need a lot of help with our pride, don't we? Well, John is going to give us an answer to their pride problem. This question of preeminence. The question was not about purifying. The question was about preeminence. And I'll say this to you. John the Baptist and Jesus were never at odds. Not one time. But the disciples had a problem. So John's going to say something to them in these next few verses that will help them to see what's going on. And it might help you and I if a circumstance arises when we feel like we're not getting the attention we deserve or weren't listened to like we thought we ought to be. He's going to say three things to them. I don't think it'll take us very long. In fact, the introduction may be longer than the sermon. But watch John's response to them. In verse 26, they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to him thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And here's what John said. He says something, first of all, a statement about receiving. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. So the first thing John says to them, when they talk about how things are changing, John points them toward heaven. And John wants them to think about the work of God. It's not a matter of what's going on here. It's a matter of what God is directing in heaven. And so John reminds them, hey, if we have had any success in the ministry, if you want to call it success, really success in the ministry is being faithful to what God, to do what God sent you to do. It's not crowds. It's not counting heads. It's being what God told you to be. It's being faithful because the Bible said, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And faithfulness is success. And faithfulness is victory. And that's what John has been. He has been faithful. But they have seen the crowds. I read it to you a moment ago. In Matthew, the Bible said all Jerusalem, Judea, and the round region round about. Luke puts it this way. The multitudes came. They've come. These fellows, these disciples have stood here. And the disciples of John, they've seen multitudes come. And they've come to John. I like the fact the Bible said they're confessing their sin. They come to see John and they come and they say to John, I see him lined up. And this woman says to John, I've been immoral. I've been ungodly. I've committed adultery. I'm so sorry. I've been wrong and I want to be forgiven. And John said, all right, you've repented. You've confessed your sin. I'll baptize you. And the baptism, we find out, was always directed toward Christ. Because later on, the apostle will say to some men, to what were you baptized? And they said, the baptism of John. And he said that John baptized the baptism of repentance, that you should look to him who was to to come. So it was still all about Jesus, even when John was baptizing. But they'd go down in the water and they'd get baptized. A man would come and say, I've been dishonest. I've been deceitful. He'd repent. Remember what John said to the Pharisees? Bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. And he'd repent and John would baptize him. And that's what had been going on. They'd seen all this happen. All these multitudes had come. All these multitudes. And apparently, they've got in their idea the reason all these multitudes have come is because of John. There's something about John. There's something about his attitude. There's something about his presentation. There's something about his message. Apparently, that's what they think. And John said, no, that's not why they've come. John said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. He said, all these multitudes that have come, they've not come because of me. They've become because of God. They've come, and now they're coming to Christ for the same reason, because of God. Christ is the center, not John. So what you and I need to remember, somebody said, well, I've got a lot of knowledge. If you have any, it came from God. Well, I have a lot of ability. If you have any, it came from God. Well, I have a lot of talent. If you had any, it come from God. And so it's not that you and I have drawn the crowd. It's not that you and I run the ministry. It's not that you and I are the backbone of the work. It's the Lord. It's the power of God. It's the Holy Ghost. If you have something, you got it from Him. You received it from Him. So John wants to help them to remember it's not them and it's not John. It's the Lord. What you have, you have received. The Bible said every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The Bible said it's He that giveth thee the power to get wealth. I have known men in the church who thought that they ought to have some influence because they were wealthy and knew how to make money. Well, if they knew how, God was the one that taught them how. I've seen people in the church that have certain abilities and they think, well, I ought to have some influence and I ought to have some emphasis in the church because I know how to do this. Well, if you do know how to do it, it's because God taught you how to do it. John is saying the ministry that we have had, we received from God. And the ministry now that Christ, who I have pointed to, His ministry He has received from His Father. And so John said, there's no reason for any of us to be upset. There's no reason for any of us to be pushing and pulling to try and have the preeminence. Christ must have the preeminence. It's Him that has given us what we have. If you've accomplished anything, it's Him that did it. Amen. So there's a statement about receiving. Then He'll give us a statement about representing. Watch what He says in verse 28. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before Him. That's what John's been telling them all along. I'm not the Christ. He said, He that cometh after me is preferred before me. He said, you bear witness. That's what I've been saying all along, that I am the forerunner. I am not here that you might gather to me. I'm here representing someone else. And that's what all of us are doing. We're representing someone else. Paul said we are ambassadors. What gives an ambassador his power? Is it his ability? Is it his charisma? Is it his talent? Is it his way of speaking? Is that what gives him his power? I tell you what gives him his power. The country that sent him. That's where his power comes from. What gives us our power in the ministry of Christ? It is the country that sent us. It is the God that sent us. The government of heaven that sent us. That's where our power comes from. Paul talked about it. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful. And here's the phrase, putting me in the ministry. Why was Paul in the ministry? Because God put him there. We are ambassadors. We are here to represent. We are here to represent Christ. And you know, an ambassador, he comes and he has to live a certain way because his life is not his own. It belongs to the country that sent him. And so he's representing them. So he lives a certain way because he doesn't want to give his country a bad name. We live a certain way in the Christian life because we're representing heaven. And we don't want to give God a bad name. We don't want to give our Lord Jesus a bad name. We don't want to drag His name through the mud. We want people to see something about us that would cause them to glorify the Lord that sent us. When an ambassador's life becomes about himself, he has ceased to be what he was supposed to be. But when his life remains about the country that sent him, then he's doing the job. My family is Irish, my background, McBride. I was a redheaded Irishman before I went bald. And Brother Kelly used to say, redheaded pug-nosed Irishman. But if I was from Ireland and I came here to the United States and I'm living a certain way and I was the only Irishman you'd ever met, you know what you would think? You would judge all of Ireland by me. Somebody would say, what do you think of Ireland? You say, well, I met an Irish guy one time. And I'll tell you, I was not impressed. And if that's what all Ireland is like, I'm not interested. Well, what happens if you're the only Christian that your friends know at work? And you're not honest and you're braggadocious and you always have to have your own way. And they'll say, well, if that's what Christianity is. Or perhaps they know that you attend Fellowship Baptist Church. And they say, well, that's what Fellowship Baptist Church is all about. See, we have an obligation, not only to the one that sent us, but to one another, to live a holy life. You remember what Nathan said to David after he'd sinned with Bathsheba? David said, I've sinned, and Nathan said, God hath put thy sin away. But he said this, howbeit, by this thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. Blaspheme who, David? No, God. Because David, as God's chosen king, should have been an ambassador for God. And there should have been holy living. But now David's sin has caused them to think about God, that it's brought down the holiness and righteousness of God in their eyes. So John tells us not only about receiving everything we have, we receive from the Lord, but he tells us something about representing. We represent him. So we're not representing ourselves. John said, I was sent. That's a good word, isn't it? Sent. I was sent. When I first started going on the road, it's been, I think, 47 years ago, something like that, 46, 47 years ago. And nobody knew who I was. My first year in evangelism, I had 1 week scheduled, and the fella canceled it before I got there. And the next year, I had 2 meetings or 3 meetings. So he said, preacher, what'd you do? Well, I stayed at the house. I taught in the Christian school. I was the song leader. I was the. I went on visitation. My wife and I would sing special music. I helped the preacher build his house. And mostly that's what I did for the first 2 years. In fact, that's mostly what I did for about 7 years. But then the Lord opened the door and I started going places. And I met a fellow named Billy Kelly. And he let me travel with him a little bit. And I would go to the Greer camp meeting where I'm going next week. I'd go to the Greer camp meeting and I would pull weeds off the fence. Because over the winter and the spring, the weeds had grown up. I helped Brother Pappy Burns dig a foundation under the house when they were building the house. And amazingly, it's still standing, the house. I got up on the roof. I did all kinds of things. And I did those things because I felt like I wanted to be a servant to the man of God. I wanted to help the man of God. And I did all those things around the yard and around the grounds. I remember when we'd have the camp meeting one year, Brother Kelly said, now take my pickup truck and go down there to the meat packing place because they do these ham shoulders. They cook them all night long for the 4th of July. He said, go down there and get me some ham shoulders and bring them back. And I did that. I helped him fix up the barrels. One year he said, I want somebody to bring me some barrels so we can make lemonade. And this guy brought him 5 55-gallon barrels. He didn't tell him that they had come from Jack Daniel's distillery. And he always said we had more shouting that night than we had that morning. But anyway, we cleaned them out and we made lemonade. And we did all those kind of things. And I didn't mind doing any of that. I loved it. I enjoyed doing all of it. It was a blessing. It was a blessing to do it. But you know what I do now when I go to the Greer camp meeting? I preach. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? I started pulling weeds. What if I'd have said, and I'm going to tell you another story here in a minute. I got too many stories tonight. What if I'd have said when he said, go pull weeds, what if I'd have said, now, wait a minute. Wait a minute now. Just wait a minute. I'm a preacher. I came to preach. You know what? I still wouldn't be preaching at the Greer camp meeting. One year, Brother Billy took Joel, Arthur, and I down to the Florida Jubilee, they called it, Florida Calvary Baptist Church. We sat in that meeting. My family sang, and Joel and I sat there. We were friends. We were friends because, I got to stop. I'll get so many stories in here. But anyway, we were down there, and so the pastor got up, Brother Donnie Pollard, and he said, now tomorrow morning, in the morning service, we're going to let all the young preachers preach. We're going to give them 15 minutes to preach. Boy, we were excited. Fellows like Billy Goolsby and men like that were preaching, and we were excited. We were going to get to preach the next morning. So I said to Joe, you got an outline ready? He said, yeah, I got one. He said, you got one? I said, yeah, I got one. And then I turned to this fellow beside me. I said, you got an outline ready? He said, I'm not preaching. I said, you're not? He said, no. I said, how come? He said, I take my preaching seriously. I don't preach no 15-minute message. Well, you know, Joe and I, we were young and we were dumb. And so I looked at Joe and I said, well, I take my preaching seriously. And he looked at me and he said, well, I take mine seriously. I said, well, I'm not preaching either. And he looked at me and said, neither am I. So we're none of us going to preach. And we would have got away with it, except we did a very foolish thing. We told Brother Kelly. He said, you boys ready to preach anymore? I said, we're not preaching. He said, what? I said, we're not preaching. He said, why not? I said, what I'd heard. I take my preaching seriously. I'm not preaching no 15-minute message. He said, what? He said, sit down right there. You know what I did? I sat down right there, right where he was pointing. Man, I'm telling you, he raked us over the coals. He called us names. He told us we were sorry. He might have cussed. I'm not sure. I don't think he did. I don't really think he did. But he yelled at us. He called us names. He said we were low down. He said we were sorry. We weren't good for nothing. One part of that, he looked at me and said, Brian, you can preach everything you know in 5 minutes. And on he went. Till we were ashamed of ourselves. And then he said this. He said, and the number one reason why you're preaching tomorrow is because it was my idea for you to preach. He'd gone to that pastor and said, I got these two young preachers, and I sure wish they could preach. Why don't you give them 15 minutes tomorrow morning? It was his idea. He'd gone and asked the pastor. So I got up to preach the next morning. I had a 3x5 card with all my notes on it because I could preach everything I know in 5 minutes. And I had a little stopwatch because you had 15 minutes. And if you went over, there was another big evangelist going to grab you and pull you out of the pulpit. And I didn't want to be pulled out. So I got up in the pulpit and I clicked my little timer and my notes were upside down. And I started preaching. And I never looked up because I was afraid to. Too scared to see what was going on. And I preached for 13 minutes and 33 seconds. I know because I had a stopwatch. And when I looked up, the altars were full of people. Amen. There was a man running down the aisle. God was moving in the service. It wasn't me, it was God. But what I want you to see is, I almost missed the opportunity because I thought I was too big to do a small job. John wants us to know that we're not the preeminent one. Jesus is. Amen. And if you keep him the preeminent one, he'll use you for his honor and his glory. Amen. So he gives them a word about receiving. He gives them a word about representing. And then he gives them one more word. It's a word about rejoicing. Because here's what will happen. If you become the center of your life, you won't have any joy. If you become what life is all about, and ministry is all about, and church is all about, you won't have any joy. But John mentions his rejoicing. Watch what he said. Verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. John said, I know you fellas are upset about this, but I'm happy about it. You're upset because all of a sudden the crowds that were with us are going to Jesus. You're upset. I'm happy about that. because that's what I came for. That's fulfilling my purpose, that Christ would be magnified. We don't have anything to rejoice about if we're the center of attention. If it's always got to be my way or the highway, there's no joy in that. But there is great joy seeing Christ magnified and lifted up and drawing people to himself. John, he uses this particular metaphor here. He that heareth hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom. I was studying about this verse a little bit, and in the Jewish wedding, there was a man called the Shoshben. I may not be pronouncing that right. S-H-O-S-H-B-E-N, Shoshben. He is what we would say, the friend of the bridegroom. And the Shoshben's job was, he had a prominent place at the Jewish wedding. He was the liaison between the bride and the bridegroom. He was instrumental in arranging the wedding and the inviting of the people that would attend. He brought the bride and the bridegroom together. He guarded the bridal chamber to make sure that no false person would come in. And he had to recognize and know the bridegroom's voice. And as soon as the wedding was, the bride and the bridegroom had gone into the bedchamber, and he had made sure that it was safe and secure, then he faded out from view. His part in the thing was over. And that's what he wanted. It gave him joy and pleasure to see the bridegroom and the bride together and the wedding consummated. And he would just fade into the background. And so John said, that's what I am. That's what I'm doing. I'm not the bridegroom. I'm not the Christ. I'm not Jesus. And he said, I want him to have his bride. Paul talked about us as the bride. He said, I've espoused you as a chaste virgin unto Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And I know there's controversy about who is and who isn't. I'm not getting into all that. But the bride of Christ, though the saved folk are the bride of Christ. He's the bridegroom. We're the bride. So what happens is John says, I'm not what this is all about. I'm just somebody helping it along. I'm just doing what I was sent to do. And when I do what I'm sent to do, when I'm all done, I can fold my hands and I can be happy about it. I can rejoice over it. I can say I did what I was supposed to do. Amen. It's not about being in the front. It's not about being in the forefront. It's not about being the one that gets the accolades. It's about being what Christ would have you to be. And John sums it all up with this statement. There's more here, but we won't take time to look at it beyond. But he sums it up with this statement. What a good statement. He must increase, but I must decrease. Here's the Christian life. More of him and less of me. I was reading one day about Jacob, and he's wrestling with the Lord, and in the middle of that wrestling match, he says, thou shalt be called no more Jacob but Israel. And I thought to myself, here's the secret of Jacob having the right kind of life: no more Jacob. Here's the way to have that I can have victory in the Christian life: no more Brian, but Christ. Less of me and more of him.